Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
Luke 5:1-11. One day, as the crowds were pressing close to him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats moored by the land. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, it was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. Then he sat down in the boat and began to teach the crowd. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deeper part and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," said Simon, "we were working hard all night and caught nothing at all. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did so, they caught such a huge number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So they came and filled both the boats, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. "Leave me alone, Lord," he said. "I'm a sinner." He and all his companions were gripped with amazement at the catch of fish they had taken. This included James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. "Don't be afraid," said Jesus to Simon. "From now on, you'll be catching people." They brought the boats into land. Then they abandoned everything and followed him.
Thank you, Bob. I don't know about you guys, but I have just enjoyed hearing Bob read the gospel, and I'm hoping we can get him to record it so we can just have them with us all the time. I can honestly say this is my favorite calling of the disciple story. And this story has a really special place in my own heart. The Lord has done a lot of work in my life around it. So I may be a little excited this morning. I'm going to do my best to just keep it at like 9 and hopefully not go past 11. But I want us to start with just a question. What do you sense following Jesus smells like? I know it's a weird question, but I want you to talk with the person next to you just for a minute. What, if you could think, following Jesus, this is what it smells like, what's that smell? Go ahead. It's quiet. I figured this would be an easy one to jump into. All right, I'll bring you back. I noticed some laughter, which is good. Yeah, does anyone feel brave enough to share what they think following Jesus smells like? Anybody? Carter.
You said it smelled like campfire.
Campfire. Yeah. Campfire and ocean. Love that. Anything else? Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
I am very sensitive to smell.
Okay.
Until 2003.
Okay.
And God took my olfactory senses and been gone since then. That has enabled me to do things that I would have never been able to do for that period.
Huh.
Including take care of older people that are declining to the grave.
Okay, so for those of you that didn't hear this, she lost her smell in 2003, and the loss of smell has actually helped her to take care of old people who are declining in health. Okay.
Yep.
And this is why we do this. Go ahead, Ken.
I was body odor.
Body odor. Yes. Thank you. Body odor. Good. Yeah, good. What else? What else? Kim.
I'm a perfumeaholic. I love perfume. So it smells like good. Jesus smells like good perfume.
Jesus smells like good perfume. But
it stinks.
But to some it stinks. Okay. All right. There we go. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? So we got bonfires, oceans, perfume. Mr. What's that?
Grilled meat.
Okay, all the carnivores in the house are like, amen, thank you. Yeah. Anything else? Denise?
Unpleasant.
Unpleasant. Okay, okay. Bob? The aroma of fellowship and companionship.
Welcome.
Being welcomed. There's an aroma to being welcome. Thanks, Bob. I appreciate this, guys. I asked Mayor this question, and we giggled a lot for quite the last few days, and so it's good to hear your reflections. But this morning, we're talking about what it is to follow Jesus. And we've had a chance to listen to the calling of Isaiah. We got to also listen to the calling of Paul in the Corinthians passage, and now we come to the calling of Peter. And these texts are drawing us into the reality of a God who invites us into his life. Now, I didn't say for a God who is invited into our life, for a God who invites us into his life. That's an important distinction. And so Luke uses this word follow. But I think it's interesting because if we just go back a chapter, and Ben preached on this over a month ago now, but we're following Jesus. He was in the synagogue. He was teaching. He read he read the scroll. He said, it's happened in this time. This is who I am. This is what I'm called to. And he's in the synagogue and he finds no followers in the synagogue. In fact, he recruits no one from there. He actually got ran out by those folks. And so where does Jesus go to find his first disciples? Well, not the synagogue, not among the religious elites, but in the marketplace. So my friends, let that sink in for a moment. Jesus finds Peter and the sons of thunder, that are the two brothers' names, which is an awesome name, at work. Not in prayer, not in a Bible study, but doing their everyday, ordinary work. Ordinary jobs. Washing nets, washing dishes, changing diapers, teaching students. Because Jesus comes to the life that we are actually living right now. Not the one that we think we should live, not the one that we see somebody else living, not the one that we think we should live, but the one that you are actually been gifted with, the one you are living right now. Because Jesus comes to our life that we are actually living. And I want us to take a minute now. We're going to kind of shift gears, but I've had a chance to be the de facto children's guy for our house church for, it's a little over 2 years now, and it's been so fun. And we read this passage, and I had some of our artists draw some pictures, and I want us to just take a look at this picture, and we're just going to look at it for a moment. This is by the up-and-coming artist, Juniper. I'm sure she would sell it if you asked her. But I just want to, what do we notice? Like, take a minute, just breathe it in. What do you see? What do you notice? Good call. Anybody? Yeah, Francie.
It looks like there's a net of fish.
Yeah. Yeah. She sees the net of fish at the end of the boat. I love how it's sinking too. Like it's good. Yeah. What else? What else do you notice?
Juniper's happy.
I love that. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
I appreciate the childlikeness of I'm in the boat, Jesus. I would have
For those of you that didn't hear, she appreciates the childlikeness of Juniper's in the boat with Jesus. Yeah, she wouldn't have done that. Yeah, anything else? Maybe one more. Chrissy.
There's even more fish in the water. There are all the fish in the net, there are all the fish that are out there. There's more.
There's still more. Okay, that's terrifying and awesome. Yeah, there's, you know, they didn't catch all the fish. There's still fish in the water. That's good. Yeah. Well, when you see Juniper, say thanks. I'm just so grateful that we've had a chance to just look at this and allow this to shape our hearts too. But I really appreciate what Aubrey said, because if you hear nothing else today, please hear this. Jesus gets into your boat. If you hear nothing else, please hear that Jesus gets into your boat. Now, we have to understand that Jesus doesn't just show up in Peter's boat because he needs a lift across the lake. He steps into Peter's world because he wants to redefine their relationship. It's not just that Jesus is just sort of looking for who has the coolest boat, but it's for some reason it's Peter's boat. And let me tell you something. We have to realize that this story is saying you are all Peter's boat. You are Peter. He is getting into your boat. And there's something about that that is profound. And Jesus does something completely unexpected, right? Peter takes them out. And the reason why they do this is because if you've ever been on water, it's really hard to tell secrets because you can just hear way across. So if you're on a boat and you're like, hey, look at that guy heard it. Just so you know, water travel, sound travels so good over water. But there's something that's so cool about this is that Jesus preaches, and I'm sure Peter was listening intently. My guess is he probably felt pretty important in that moment too. I mean, that'd be awesome. Hey, this really important guy wants to sit in my boat, and he's going to teach from here. And so as this is going on, we need to understand that Jesus then does something crazy, and he has this wild request for Peter. He says, go out into the deep water and put down your nets for a catch of fish. Now, we have to understand, Peter is a professional fisherman, okay? Jesus is a professional carpenter. So I've fished for a long time. I wouldn't say I'm a professional fisherman, but because I'm not paid to do it, but probably pretty close, but not really. But there's something about what Peter and Jesus have in this moment. And I love how Bob read that. So he says, hey, put out into deeper water. Now understand, these guys, fishermen in this time period, they fish at night, okay? What happens is the water gets cooler in the evening, the fish come into the shallows, and then the fishermen kind of get out at night and they catch all their fish, they go home. As soon as the day, the sun comes up, the water starts to warm up, the fish, they're out. They go into the deep water. They need to get away. They need to have their metabolism lowered. So they get into the deeper water spaces. But what we need to understand here is that deeper water has a theological connotation to it. To the Jewish mind, deep water means chaos. If we think all the way back to Genesis 1, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. So this idea of deep water is not a comforting thing. It's not something that feels really good, but in a Jewish mind, it means chaos, it means danger, it means the Red Sea, it means the flood, it means Leviathan. These are places where you are out of control, where you cannot protect yourself. And so Jesus is saying to Peter and us, would you step into the place where you are in over your head? Would you step into the place that you're in over your head? And I love Peter's response. I feel like we can read it a bunch of different ways. I think Bob nailed it. If I'm fishing all night long and I'm cleaning my nets and then you're telling me to go get my nets dirty again, I'm like, Jesus, you are a good carpenter, not a good fisherman. Like, I think I know what's going on. But Peter, in his wisdom or in his grumpiness or in the fact that this guy just preached a knockout sermon, was like, okay, we'll do this. Because Jesus always seems to lead us beyond a place that feels comfortable. And for those of us that have lived long enough our life with Christ, we can think about the uncomfortable spaces in which he's invited us to go. And it's hard because when Jesus gets into our boat, what we need to understand is he doesn't just get in our boat to sit there with us. He also gets in the boat to lead us. And there's something that's profoundly important about that, because many of us are drawn to Jesus because he meets us in a place of suffering, in the hardship, in the painful, scary, and uncomfortable spots that we find ourselves in. But the longer we follow him, the more we start to hear his voice asking us to come out into deeper water. And here's the thing that I think is really, really challenging for us, because Jesus, in this moment, as he's in the boat, he doesn't say, hey, Peter, sit back. I'm going to take us out into deeper water. And he starts pounding. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, you guys just hang out. I'm going to throw up the sail, and we're going to sail out. We're going to do this thing. But he actually, Peter has to collaborate with the vision that Jesus sets before him. And here's the thing that I think is hard, especially for many of us, but Jesus seems to place a demand on Peter. He says, hey, Peter, go out into deeper water. That's not a question of will you go out? He says, let's put out into deeper water. Like, let's sit with that for a moment. Jesus places a demand on Peter. And sometimes, in fact, I would say all the times, Jesus invites us in these same kind of ways of placing demands in our lives. I'm inviting you into this. Hey, Dan, let's go. Hey, let's do this thing. But there's something about the way that Jesus does this. And I think it's hard for us to recognize how it would feel for Jesus to tell us what to do in a moment. We're Americans. No one tells us what to do. And I think that's why following Jesus is so subversive to the culture in which we live, because Jesus has no problem saying, now that's an idol, you need to get rid of that. Nope, this is not where you're supposed to be. Let's move in this direction. And so what do you think when Jesus tells you what to do? What things come into your heart and your mind? It's like, hey, you know, I think it's kind of this play of like, Jesus, you stay in your lane. You're a super good carpenter. And I want you to love me and to care for me as I'm hurting. But the fact that you're inviting me into something different, I'm good. You stay in your lane. I want you as my healer. I don't want you as the one who's my king and my leader. Just like, let's just stay over here. Please don't get me out of this particular comfortable place. I'll handle my job. You don't know how to fix this particular thing, but I got it. And my friends, Jesus is not after our Sunday mornings. He's after everything. He wants to see our Mondays through our Saturdays completely living in a space where we submit our lives before him and to him, which is so hard for us because it invites us to let go of control. Letting go of control is one of the hardest things because when he gets in our boat, our natural reaction is to grab the wheel. Now, there's a tension here. We all remember the great country song, Jesus Take the Wheel. It's theologically, it's terrible. Like, it's catchy for sure, but it's not good understanding of who Christ is. And so we have this tension of we're either these like white knuckling everything. I am hyper vigilant on all the things. I will control everything within my life. I need to know all the details. Or there's the other person that just checks out entirely and is like, just Jesus take the wheel guy or gal. You know what I'm talking about. And I think we kind of line up on one of those ways when it comes to our life with God. We either think, all right, Jesus, I'm a mess. Can you just fix me? I'll just lay here, do it. And sometimes in an instant, he does. Other times, he actually works that hardship in our life for redemption. It just doesn't fall apart. Sometimes it just falls away. But a lot of times, Jesus invites us into the work that he's doing in our life because he cares that much about the redemptive work that happens in the midst of the hard things that we're going through. You guys with me? Okay. So it's this really unique space. I've noticed it in my own life. And this is going to sound really bad, and I apologize. But I actually care less about my job than any other time in my life. And you're like, that's really discomforting. I'm a little bit freaked out about that. I think what happened is years ago, I felt like I needed to be that thing. I needed to be this person. I needed this. I needed that. You know, if I don't hit this thing, then, or this and that and the other thing, there's going to be all these problems. So I felt this like compulsion to just continuing to feel like I have to care more and more and more. And then I had my sabbatical. Thank you all. And what happened is I came back and I realized that, like, God just loves me because I'm Doug, not because I'm a pastor, not because I teach on a Sunday morning. He just loves me because I'm Doug. And that has freed me up to live in a different way. I feel like I spent my first 30 years of my life, 35 years of my life, trying to figure out who I was going to be. And then I had these 5 really hard years in the middle. And now I'm kind of in this place of like, well, I knew who I am. And now I get to ask the harder question of how am I going to show up? Am I going to show up hungry and ready and excited for what God might be calling me to? Or am I going to try to control the crap out of this thing? And what's cool is the minute that I started to let go of those things, the joy just started to flood in. Like, even though I say I care less, I actually love this more than I ever have before. I love this community more than, and I thought I loved y'all a lot, but it's like, God has, the more I've been able to let go, and he's still pushing things that I'm holding on to tightly, the more I've had a chance to see him free me. Because that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus is always moving us to a place of freedom. A freedom to choose what he's inviting us into, a freedom to choose when he says, hey, Doug, can you do this? A freedom to choose, hey, can you go back with that key fob and help out Angela? He's giving us a freedom to make that choice. Following Jesus is a lot about freedom. And so even though we might think like, oh man, he used a scary word like Jesus puts demands on me. I hate that. Like, those demands are actually awesome because that means he's inviting you into life. When Mary on my life, I've learned that if I don't answer that demand, I'm in trouble, and in different ways. But I think what's important is in any good relationship, when somebody who loves me asks me to do something and I say yes, that's the good life. That's what this looks like. I mean, Evan, you're an athlete. When a coach asks you to do something, he puts a demand, hey, I need you to get better at this. What do you do? Oh, I don't want to. No, you work your tail off. You figure out how to get into that space because you want to be who God has called you to be as an athlete. And I think that that feeds into all the other spaces of our life too. Jesus doesn't just take over, and he invites us into this beautiful thing that we call surrender while still staying engaged. So it's, let me help you drive. Let me help you do this. And that's my response. Jesus, like, you're in control. I want to help you do the things that you're up to in the life that I'm living right now. I love this quote from John Wimber. He says this. He says, we're just changing God's pocket, and he can spend us however he chooses. And I think that's Isaiah. That's his posture when we read that passage. Here am I, Lord, send me. But we have to read the rest of the Isaiah passage to remember that his sending was to a people who aren't going to see or listen, and that's a hard thing to be sent to. When we look at Peter, the sending is to a deeper unknown place. The sending ultimately leads him to his death joyfully. And when he calls you and me, it's to trust him in the life that we're living right now. And my friends, like, that might surrender, I think, for us sounds like this really awful thing, but when you read the book of Acts, yeah, you see people that just continue to surrender and surrender and surrender. And what's the fruit of that? It's deep joy. The more surrendered we are, I really believe the more joyful our life becomes because Jesus meets us in that place of surrender. And I think the trick to it, not that it's a trick, but it's to realize that we really don't have much control in the beginning. I've been in and out of counseling for 20 years, and one of the greatest things that ever happened is my counselor, Steve, he put these three cups on the table. He's like, okay, this trip, and he said, in control, influence, and no control. And he gave me all the problems that I've been telling him. He's like, okay, well, you know, that one, is that, do you have control of that? No, I have influence. Okay. How about that one? Do you have control? No, I don't think a shark, you know, I can't, a shark might eat me someday. So I guess I don't have control. You know, a bear could maul me. I don't have control over that. You know, pepper spray, I have an influence over. But what I realized is in those three spaces, I really only had control over a couple of things. And like, it sounds weird, but that actually freed my heart to realize that I can't be in a place where I feel like I have to control all this, but I can actually release it to God and allow him into the space. And my friends, like, that's what happened. So Peter releases control. And in that moment, what happens? Okay, I'll do it. He lets down his nets. Nets go down. Ton of fish. Fish come up. And what's going on? Just somebody, remind me. I forget. What's happening to the boat?
It's sinking,
right. The boat is sinking. And so Peter sees this miraculous catch of fish, and he freaks out. And honestly, I think that's fair because last time I was in a sinking boat, which has been never, I can imagine there'd be a bit of fear in my life. Because when we encounter the holiness of God, there's this painful reality that we become aware of our lack and our sin and our fears and our inadequacies. We tend to make excuses. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. I can't figure this out. You know, this is wrong with me. That's wrong with me. Have you noticed about this? It's like we start to focus on all the bad stuff about who we are opposed to how good and big our God is. And we realize that a call from Jesus can be terrifying. Because surrendering control to the Lord feels a lot like stepping into the unknown. But here's what Jesus doesn't say to Peter. Shame on you. You're right, you are disqualified. Swim back to shore. But instead he says, don't be afraid. And I think Jesus invites Peter into a bigger imagination for his life. And friends, we need a bigger imagination for what our lives can look like when we live in full submission to the Lord. I love talking with Clyde recently, who's newly retired, and just seeing with him, like, what does retirement look like for someone who follows Jesus? And watching him release control and walk with the Lord faithfully. Friends, what does it mean to be a teacher, an entrepreneur, a filmmaker, a musician, a CPA, a physical therapist, a barista, a parent, a student? When God shows up in your life that you're actually living, because that's who God is. Like, what does it look like to live as any of those things as a follower of Jesus? Because he doesn't just ask us to throw away our gifts and to become something completely different. He actually redeems the things that we bring to him. Because Peter knew how to fish, and I think there's something important about that, because he understands how to read water, how to understand what's going on. He knows weather patterns. He knows what it is to wait patiently, to trust the process, to do all the hard work of preparing himself for whatever it looks like to get out in the water. He had to have courage and boldness. He had to have vision to see what's going on. And he was a good fisherman. And Jesus didn't say, forget fishing, I'll make you a carpenter. He said, hey, you're going to start to fish for people. We're going to use that. Like, what if we looked at the stuff that we have, whether it's our athletes, you know, or the athletes in our room, our young athletes. Like, you're on a track team, you're on a football team for a reason. It might actually be bigger that you're good at a sport. I'm going to brag about my son for just a minute. He's playing lacrosse out at Elizabethtown, and it's just been cool to see how God's been working in his life. His coach, who's not a Christian, asked Caleb back in December at the end of the fall season to just say, hey, Moister, you're a religious guy, right? He's like, well, I mean, I love Jesus, and I guess I'm a Christian. He's like, well, I think we're going to need some... We got some other guys and other athletes, and I think we need some kind of a Christian group. Do you think you'd start something like that? And so Caleb was like, yeah, sure. What's awesome is like 2 years ago, some men in his life spoke over him just this real simple phrase, like, hey, man, if there's not a Christian thing that you're into, start one. And so just like 3 weeks ago, Caleb and all these guys and gals, the different athletes in the different sports got together and started a Bible study. And it's awesome, like freaking so cool. And it's not like Caleb had to change his lacrosse world, but it's like now he's redeeming that lacrosse world. He was like, yeah, my roommate who's not a Christian showed up and he wanted to come. And like then these other two guys came and they're like, tonight's the third one. He's like, Dad, we might have 30 people there. I'm like, dude, that's so cool. You're doing what you're doing, the life that you're living in Jesus is he's saying, okay, this is who I made you to be. Now follow me into it. And my friends, like that is what is so cool, because no matter what it is that you do, God wants to use that for the redemption of the world. And I really, really believe that. And so again, I hope you hear Jesus saying today, Krista, you're a great nurse. I can use that. I hope you hear Jesus saying, you know, Carter, you're a great student. I can use that. I hope he can hear us saying, hey, whatever your name is, I see you. I can use that. There's something beautiful about people that just want to bring it out and allow the Lord to use what it is that we have. I think it's really been fascinating to just see how God has been at work, listening to some of the stories and even hearing other stories within Renew. And I've been noticing how the Spirit really has been moving in the everyday, ordinary life. About a month ago, I got my hair cut. I know it's been a long time, actually. I think I need another one. And what was cool is I was walking into the barber shop, and just I've gotten to know these guys over the last couple of years, and just made a off comment months ago. They were getting ready to move shops. I said, "Hey, it's like when you move in the shop, could we come and like pray a prayer of blessing?" And this guy's not a Christian, you know, and the guys that work there are not yet. He's like, "Yeah, that'd be great." So, anyways, fast forward a couple weeks ago, I go back in and get my haircut, and they're just about ready to open their shop, and the barber, Ryan, goes, hey, dude, do you think you could come and pray? And I mean, honestly, I forgot about it. But I was so amazed that this guy was like boldly just said, hey, can you come and bless our shop? Can you bless the work that we're doing? And man, it was awesome. I emailed a bunch of dudes from Renew, and I think we had 12 or 13 folks show up. And that big guy in the chair is Ryan. He could rip off all of our arms and beat us with, like, just so we're aware. He's a big dude. But what was awesome is we sat there and we prayed this prayer of blessing over the shop. And in that moment, this is what I thought. I thought to myself, Ryan may never walk through the doors of Renew, but Renew's been asked to walk into his door, the doors of his shop. Like, that's what following Jesus looks like. And like, I mean, the greatest part is when Ryan's done cutting your hair, he does one of these things where he kind of like slaps you on the back, and it actually like gets you up out of the chair. But I think what was cool is, and it was a reflect, JR was praying for Ryan, I was praying for Colin, and me and a few other guys were praying for the other barber. But what was awesome is we were in this moment where these barbers have not sat in that chair. And to have the church stand around and bless the work of these guys' hands was amazing. I mean, I don't mean to put you on the spot, JR. What was that like for you?
Yeah, it was really meaningful. I mean, yeah, Ryan's a tough guy. I've known him for a long time as well. And I was behind him. He turned around and he says, huge tears going down his face. And he says, this is like one of the most meaningful things that's ever happened.
Wow.
Yeah. For those of you that didn't hear, Ryan's a big, tough dude, and the fact that JR was behind him, and as they finished up praying, he turned around, he had big tears in his eyes. I mean, it was a very cool experience. And then thankfully, Michael Smith has actually designed our prayer and put it in this beautiful thing. We're framing it. We're going to see if we can be praying for this, that we can have Ryan and Colin come in and we can give them that, have them tell a little bit of their story. Some of you guys may have to get haircuts there. Sorry. Like this just, it's a missional thing. Yeah. Anyways, but I just love how it's like the Spirit shows up in the life that we're already living. It's not in this place some far away. It's actually right here. Like it's at Doc, Dan, you know, like that's where Jesus is. Like he's in the life that you're living in the places where you are. So I've been talking for a long time. And when I think about what Jesus does in this, he doesn't dwell on Peter's sin. He doesn't disqualify him. He just simply says it's time to fish. And so what does following Jesus smell like? Well, for me, I think it smells like rotting fish in the sun. And somehow, that's a fragrance in the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus wants you and me to follow him. Jesus wants to be in our boat. And he invites us to leave some certain things behind. And I think if we could just catch the heart of God this morning to recognize that he is stepping into your boat, are you willing and ready to follow? I think that's what I'm hoping we wrestle with. I'm going to have Dan come up. He's going to lead us in a song. And as we do that, we're going to have some of our elders be in the back to pray for people. We're just trying to be a people that pray for each other. That's it. There's nothing woo or weird. We just want to create space where if you are feeling like the Holy Spirit is nudging something in you, come and receive prayer. Our elders will be in the back. And it's just this, these are some questions I just want to leave us with. I think you can see them up there just for a second, Dan, if you go back. Yeah, do you need to invite Jesus into your boat? Do you need to make room for him to sit down? What's he asking you to let go of or leave behind? Where's your deeper water or the next deep water that he's inviting you into? But we're just going to create a space. We're going to sing a song that's pretty familiar. And if you would like to receive prayer, just come on to the back, and then we'll come up and participate in the Lord's Supper after this song. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for the calling of Peter. Thank you for the ways you're at work. Thank you that you get into our boat. Would we have a smile on our face that matches a smile on your face when we look to the bow and see you there? Lord, would the shame of our sin get tossed into that deep water and never come back up again? Would the excuses of I don't have this or that or the other thing, would that get tossed overboard into the deep water? Would our compulsion to run away be tossed overboard into the deep water? Would our lack of trust be tossed over into the deep water? So Lord, we ask that you would inhabit our praise and our worship this morning. Holy Spirit, would you move in us and convict us, encourage us, challenge us. Amen.